Amen. I appreciate that special. What a great song. And a great challenge from the Word of God to go and win the lost. I want to invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Tonight we're going to take a little break from our study in the Gospels. I think every election year is an important time. We get to vote every 2 or 4 years on things, but I think you ought to pay attention, because I think that generations to come will look back on this election this week as one of the most historic events in our country's history. We are living in a historic time. Things that have transpired over the last, you can go back as far as you want to, but especially things that have happened over the last 20 years, and you see how our nation has changed, how things have gone. And I think that this week will bear out the very overwhelming majority, the direction that our country is going to go, and what's going to happen. Now, we know ultimately Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on the earth. Amen. We ought to care what happens in the meantime, though, amen, and we ought to be involved with that. Now, some of you are probably already going to get upset, because here I am talking about election stuff, and you're not supposed to talk about politics from the pulpit. But I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, and you can get upset about that if you want to. Amen. I kind of feel like that all the time anyway. But if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to know something as well. I'm not really sure when it happened, but from the very foundations of this nation, actually before that ever happened, the pulpits of America's churches have always thundered with preaching about political things. And somewhere along the way, it was kind of taught to the public that that's not supposed to be the way that it is, and pastors of churches bought into that lie. I'm going to tell you something. You don't get to divide your Christian life from your political life. Amen. You don't get to divide your Christian life from your work life or your family life or any other part of your life. If you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. If you're a follower of Christ, you ought to follow Him at church and at work and at home and at the polling place. And so we don't get to make these divisions that we seem to want to make sometimes. And I don't understand Christians who abandon the biblical principles to vote the way that they want to vote. I don't understand people who can abandon what the Bible teaches as truth so that they can stick with their party or whatever. I'm going to tell you tonight, I couldn't care less what your political affiliation is. And I'll just go ahead and get real political. I think they're both messed up. If you think that your political party is right in every way, you're wrong. Listen, the Bible's right. And those political parties are going to be messed up. They're not going to get it all right, because they're not biblical. They're political. And so where they're right biblically, praise God. And where they're wrong biblically, you vote differently. And we need to take a stand. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you're able, let's stand to honor the Word of God. And the Word of God says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now let that sink in for a second. Supplications, that's pleading with God on someone else's behalf. Prayers and intercessions and supplications, those go hand in hand. It's pleading with the Lord on somebody else's behalf, standing in between God's wrath and somebody else. We're supposed to pray like that. Moses and Aaron did, right? And then he says, giving of thanks. You might want to pause there for a minute, because here in a second he's going to tell you who he's talking about. And maybe you have a hard time giving thanks for all men. I do. But I don't have a choice in the matter, because God says to give thanks. And he says to do it for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Our Heavenly Father, please bless your word. Help me to preach it exactly as you would have me to, Lord. And Lord, just please get me out of the way tonight. I pray your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts, that you give us wisdom in this election this week. That you guide us in every decision that we make. And Lord, that you would have your will in this nation. Lord, no matter what happens, we trust in you. And we pray for your will to be done. We pray for revival to come. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. John Adams said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Listen, our founding fathers understood something. Our founding fathers understood that without religion and morality, our Constitution was ineffective. It was unable. It was weak. It was powerless. And listen, friends, if you look at America today, you see a nation that is not moral, and a nation that is not religious, and we see exactly what happens to our Constitution. It's trodden under the foot of men. It means nothing. You have to have moral and religious, godly people for the Constitution to work. Listen, do you know what the purpose of locks on doors is? They tell me that their purpose is to keep honest people honest. That's all it's there for. Slow down a thief, maybe. But that's what they're there for. It has no effect on somebody that has no morality. That lock's not going to stop anybody. But it'll help somebody. It's got a little conscience to them to leave stuff alone. And so we see that we have a Constitution. Now, John Adams, if you didn't know, he was our first Vice President of the United States of America, and he was the second President of the United States of America. He's one of our founding fathers, and he said, "We need God in our government." Now, don't start preaching to me about separation of church and state. The separation of church and state, you need to understand this as plainly as I can say it tonight. That means the government needs to stay out of the church's business. Amen. It means nothing about the church staying out of the government's business. Amen. And our founding fathers knew that. They understood that. And I've actually heard people who are supposed to be politicians, who are supposed to know something about law and government, have talked about the separation clause in the United States Constitution. It doesn't exist. There's an establishment cause that the government will not establish religion. Isn't that what it says? Nor prohibit the free exercise thereof. Now listen, government not establishing religion has nothing to do with the fact that it has nothing to do with this idea people have today that you can't pray in government, you can't pray in public, you can't pray in Jesus' name, you can't have the Ten Commandments posted on public property. That's a bunch of nonsense, and our founding fathers never intended any of that. They wanted people to pray. They implored people to pray. Our presidents established days for our members of our government and our people in our cities to pray and ask God to help our country. Did you know that United States Congress, I just immediately forgot the year. Did you know that Congress set aside money for the printing of Bibles to be used in our public schools? It was a while back. Congress, can you imagine that today? I'd love to see it. Somebody bring that up on the floor. Hey, I'd like for us to print some Bibles so we can distribute it to the schools in the United States so our kids can learn about what God has to say about right and wrong. Can you imagine how that would go over? But it did. Listen, we need to be involved with what's going on in our country. We don't get to compartmentalize our lives and say that our biblical beliefs have no place in politics. That's nonsense. Let me give you a few things tonight. Number one, we need to pray for our nation and our leaders. Some of you are a little cynical, I know. You know who you are. And so do the rest of us. And I am too sometimes. But listen to me. America is not too far gone. You know when it's too far gone? When it doesn't exist anymore. And then you can still pray for the people that are still here. It doesn't matter what the name is on our money. It doesn't matter what the flag is that flies over this land. We need to pray for this country. We need to pray for the people that are here and the leaders there that are here. Listen, this instruction came to Timothy in a time when they were ungodly, horrible pagan leaders who were trying to wipe out Christianity. And he still said, pray for them. Pray for those kings that hate you. Pray for those people that are in the authority that are trying to kill you. Pray for them. And listen, if you could pray for Caesar, friends, you could pray for President Obama. I can't believe I'm going to say this, but this is the truth. If you could pray for Caesar, you could pray for Hillary. You could pray for Trump. Some of you don't even want to amen that. It's hard, isn't it? Listen, nobody ever said this was easy. But the Bible says to pray for them. And he didn't just say pray and go on. He says, listen, I want you to give supplications. I want you to give prayers. I want you to give intercession. I want you to give thanks for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Listen, God can turn the hearts of those kings and presidents just like he turns the rivers of water. It doesn't matter who's up there. God can turn things the way he wants them. And if we'll pray for them like he said, it can go good for us. Don't you want to have a life that's quiet and peaceable? Yeah. If nothing else, pray for quiet. Amen. And all the people with small children said, listen, we pray for them because if we pray for them, then God will intercede on our behalf. And if God intercedes on our behalf, it's going to be better for us. It's going to be better for us. I'll just be honest with you tonight. I'm terrified no matter which way this election goes. I mean, in my flesh, it's scary just to think of what in the world has the country come to that this is the best we can do. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. Listen, did it slow God down any when Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne in Babylon and the Jews were there? No, God did whatever he wanted to. He raised up who he wanted to. He put down who he wanted to. And he took care of things the way that he wanted to. And he will intercede on our behalf if we'll pray the way that he says to. So pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for our leaders. He says in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's not too late. Hold your place right here real quick. I got to share this with you from Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. You know, there's just some verses in the Bible, and it's talking about Israel thousands of years ago, but when you read it, you're like, man, that could be America right now in 2016. You ever notice that? So look right here in Isaiah chapter 59, and look at verse 12. Isaiah 59 and verse 12. He says, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. Could that be America today? Well, it could be me. I don't know if it could be you. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Is that not a description of today? Let me ask you a question real quick before we read on. How many of you believe the political ads you've seen this year? That you believe them. I mean, how many of you guys believe what the news reports are? I worry about you, Brother Steve. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't care what I see online. I get most of my news online. And I don't believe any of it. Because here's what happens. I can take a picture of something that happened, and I can spin my story however I want you to believe it. And I read some news reports, and they spin everything to the liberal side. I read other news reports, and they spin everything for the conservative side. And everybody's reporting the same. They're reporting the same event. And they bend it. They twist it. The people are false. They're false. Okay, I'm sorry. Verse 14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Friends, if that's not a description of the political system and judgment and what's going on in America today, I don't know what is. Listen, judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off. Truth is fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. You know why? Because everybody that's crying for equity doesn't really want equity. They want what's best for them. All these equality groups, they don't want equality. They want more from themselves. They don't care about everybody else. And so all of these things are a perfect picture of what's going on in the world today. But can I just remind you that we're not too far gone? Look back at Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Friends, judgment may be turned away backward. Equity may be fallen in the street. Truth may be fallen in the street. All of those things may be true, but God is still on the throne and God's hand is not shortened. God can still save. God's ear hasn't grown heavy that he can't hear. And if you will pray for our nation and our leaders, God will hear, and only he can bless. So pray. Don't give up. Pray. No matter what happens Tuesday night and when we get the results in, you pray. Pray for our nation and pray for our leaders. In verse 8, he said, pray. Back in our text, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, he said, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now listen, let me take a little side trip because we don't come across this verse too often. I've heard some well-meaning brethren make fun of this verse right here. And listen to me. It's a silly thing to make fun of the Bible. That's just a side note. Well, what does he mean? Well, when he says pray everywhere, I think what he means is pray everywhere. Pray at church? Yes. Pray at home? Yes. Pray at work? Yes. Pray driving down the road with your eyes open looking? Yes. Pray before you eat your meals? I mean, pray when you go out, pray when you come in, pray when you get up, pray when you go to bed. Pray everywhere. Pray. And then he says, what? Lifting up holy hands. What in the world does that mean? Well, listen, this is nothing new. Solomon, when he prayed, the Bible says he spread forth his hands towards heaven. What was he doing? He was reaching up towards God. He was saying, God, I need you. God, I want you. God, help us. He was praying with holy hands. And holy hands means this, that you have been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ and you're striving to live a holy, separated life. It means you haven't been doing filthy things with your hands. That's what it means. And so you pray, lifting up holy hands. I know this is a Baptist church. I know we're missionary Baptists, but I'm just telling you right now, the Bible says to pray lifting holy hands. There's nothing wrong with you praying, lifting up your hands. It's not wrong. Now, if you're doing it just to be a show and to get everybody else's attention, that's nonsense. But this is about lifting up holy hands and reaching out to God, seeking God's blessing. The idea is your eyes are down, your heart's humble, and with everything you want God. God help us. Notice he also says, without wrath. Without wrath. When you're praying for all these people everywhere, and you're praying for the kings, and you're praying for all those in authority, do it without wrath. Man, that's shucks. In other words, you're not praying, God, heap coals of fire on their head. That's not your prayer. That may be the result, but that's not the prayer. Our desire is not for God to strike them down or tear them down or anything at all. We're praying for God's will to be done. And so pray without wrath and pray without doubting. Listen, friends, What's going on in America today, it can rock your faith. It can bring great doubting. Is God still here? Does God still care? Is there any way that God could ever bless America again? All of those doubts may come into your mind. Is there any hope? What in the world's going to happen? All our foreign policies are so messed up. Our economics are so messed up. All this stuff's messed up. Listen, friends, when we go to a place like this, God's bringing us to a place where we have no choice but to trust in Him. So don't wait till then. Trust in Him now. Don't doubt. Pray. Pray without wrath and pray without doubting. Pray for our nation and our leaders. Number two. We had to strive to protect the Word of God. We had to strive to protect preaching. Now, back in our text of verse 4, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Let me ask you a question, friends. How do people get saved? Well, the Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." But how shall they hear unless somebody preaches to them? We ought to be concerned about the freedom to preach the Word of God. And we ought to strive to defend the preaching of the Word of God in our pulpits, and we ought to strive to defend the preaching of the Word of God in our communities. When Brother Crawford was here a few weeks ago, he said in their community, you're not supposed to go around door to door to share the gospel with people. You're supposed to go down to the city and get a permit to go door to door because they consider that solicitation. My answer to that is, I ain't selling nothing. And those towns, those municipalities that have those rules, they don't have a leg to stand on because we still have this awesome thing called the First Amendment. We have the freedom to go and to tell people. And they have the freedom to slam the door in our face. That's the way it works. It's the way it's always worked. But we ought to support and elect leaders who will defend our First Amendment rights. Well, listen, when you got a couple of candidates and one of them's going to help support the First Amendment and one of them's going to be against the First Amendment, you ought to vote for the one's going to support the First Amendment right. Freedom of speech and freedom of religion. Freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. Amen. John Adams said, "It is the duty of the clergy to accommodate their discourses to the times, to preach against such sins as are most prevalent and recommend such virtues as are most wanted." Or that word wanted means lacking. John Adams said, we need preachers who will preach against the sin that's going on in our world today. Can you believe it? The second president of the United States, can you imagine any of our presidents the last 20 years saying much about what the preacher says? Because hardly any of them, they're all Christians, but they never go to church. I've been amazed by that. We ought to strive to protect preaching. We need leaders who will defend our First Amendment rights. We need to have the freedom to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, verse 4 said, God would have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's will that everyone would be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he goes on in verse 5, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now listen to me, friends. What goes on politically, our heart and our desire for that ought to be so that the gospel can be given to our country. This is not about what's best for our pocketbook. It's not about what's best for our business. It's not about what's best for me. It's about what is going to help us to get the gospel to the people in this country. And there are candidates that are going to help us to get that done. There are candidates that are not going to help us to get that done. And we need to keep that in our hearts and minds as we go to the polls. Listen, we need to have the protection of the preaching of the Word of God in word that we can go and have free speech. And indeed, that we can go and do the things we need to do, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And mark my words, friends, if things go poorly this week, we're on the fast track to being like other countries in the world where it is against the law to stand in a pulpit like this and say homosexuality is a sin. to stand up and say that marriage is between a man and a woman. There are places in the world today that is against the law. That if I stood and preached that and it got out to the public, I would be fined at a minimum and possibly face jail time because I said it's against God's law to be a homosexual. Amen. That's coming, friends. It's coming. Amen. And we need to support people who will help and defend our rights. Because righteousness exalteth the nation, friend. The more righteous people in America are, the better things are going to go for everybody. And the more sin there is, the worse it's going to go for everybody. And we had some founding fathers that understood we needed righteousness, and that righteousness would come for the preaching of the Word of God. We need to pray for our nation, our leaders. We need to protect preaching, and we need to participate. We need to participate. And by participate, I don't mean sit around at the coffee shop and gripe. You have the First Amendment right to do that. And that's fine. But I think we ought to do more than that. Now, people tell me all the time, if you don't vote, you don't have any right to gripe. As a matter of fact, that's wrong. You do have the right. As a matter of fact, you can never vote and you can still gripe. You can still exercise all of the Bill of Rights. You have a whole bill of them. You can do a lot of things and not vote. But I don't think that you can do so with a clear conscience. I think that you ought to participate, number one, by voting. John Jay was one of our founding fathers. He was the first Chief Justice of the United States of America. And you ought to pray that God would raise up another man like John Jay to serve in our justice system. John Jay was a godly man, and he said this, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Listen, this is the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States of America. And he said, we're a Christian nation. And then he said, if you care about your Christian duty, number one, it's a duty to vote. And number two, he said, not only that, you ought to prefer it. It'd be in your own interest that you'd vote for Christians. Hey, how many of the folks up there on the Supreme Court right now you reckon would say something like that? Now, they probably get disbarred for saying something like that today. But the truth of what he said hasn't changed, friends. It's our duty to vote. I think most of you are like me. You consider yourself to be patriotic. Is that true? God bless America. We love our country. We love our nation. We're thankful for our troops. All of those things are good. Listen, it's your patriotic duty to vote. And it's your Christian duty to prefer and to choose Christians over non-Christians when they're available. Now, I'm not even going to pretend to stand up here today and tell you that you got a choice between a Christian and a non-Christian in this presidential election. Listen, they can say whatever they want to, but their lifestyle is going to bear it out. A tree is known by its fruits. But I will say this. When you look at the candidates for the presidential election, when you look at the elections down on the state level or the county level or any level in any voting that we have between now until the time we go home, listen, when you have the choice between a Christian and a non-Christian, you ought to choose the Christian. I've had people tell me, well, they're not as qualified. Listen, by the fact that they're saved and have the Holy Spirit of God in them, they're more qualified than somebody that doesn't know the Lord. We ought to pray. We ought to protect preaching. We ought to participate by voting. And when you vote, let me give you a few things you ought to vote for. Number one, you ought to vote for life. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." I'd like to ask those pro-choice people sometime to fill in the blank. I heard this Ray Comfort said it one time. He said, listen, it's okay to kill a baby in the womb when you fill in the blank. I'd like to have somebody give an honest answer to that. Because any person with any kind of morality or ethics at all would have to say it's never okay to kill a baby in the womb. And there are Christians today who fight for a woman's right to kill their baby, and I don't understand that. When you vote, you ought to vote for life. One of our candidates has said multiple times that an unborn child has no constitutional right. And I'd like to ask some of those people, if it's not a human being, then what is it? It's alive. And it has human DNA. If it's not a person, what is it? You ought to vote for life, friends. We ought to vote for liberty. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our founding fathers understood a few things, like we have a Creator. That'd be nice to have a leader that knew that today. They understood that we have a Creator, and they understood that we had a Creator who gave men rights. And among those rights, not limited to these, but among those are these three: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And by the way, they come in that order. Life is more important than liberty, and liberty is more important than your pursuit of happiness. So you ought to vote for life, friend, and you ought to vote for liberty. Number three, may I encourage you to vote for family? Jesus Christ said, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. We ought to vote for family. And family is not what we define as it in our own ideas, in our own postmodern society. Family is what God designed it to be, what God created it to be. It's a man and a woman who've committed their lives together before God, and that's what a family is. And we ought to vote for family. Let me say lastly tonight that you ought to vote for Israel. Genesis 12, verse 3 says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in these shall all families of the earth be blessed." God established something with Abraham, and he gave that promise again to Isaac, and he gave that promise again to Jacob, and he said, "Listen, I'm going to bless those that bless you, I'm going to curse those that curse you." And when America starts going against Israel, we are in a very, very dangerous place as a nation. We need to support those candidates to support Israel. Listen, God couldn't be any plainer. If we want to be blessed by God, then we ought to be a blessing to Israel. We ought to stand with her. Listen, we have been Israel's strongest ally since they became a nation again, if you will, in 1948. The United States of America was instrumental in helping them to become a nation again, and we have stood firmly by her for year after year after year after year. And this nonsense of going against Israel with Israel's enemies is crazy. Amen. There's no sense to it. Vote for life. Vote for liberty. Vote for family. And vote for Israel. March 7th, 1909, the Reverend Francis J. Grimke said this in a sermon entitled Equality of Right for All Citizens, Black and White Alike. He said, "If ever the time comes when we shall go to pieces, it will be from inward corruption, from the disregard of right principles, from losing sight of the fact that righteousness exalteth the nation, but that sin is a reproach to any people." He said this: "The secession of the southern states in 1860 was a small matter with the secession of the Union itself from the great principles enunciated in the Declaration of Independence, in the Golden Rule, in the Ten Commandments, in the Sermon on the Mount. Unless we hold and hold firmly to these great fundamental principles of righteousness, our union will be only a covenant with death and an agreement with hell." That's good preaching, in case you didn't know it. I don't even know what kind of preacher he was, but that's good preaching. He said, "Listen, the Civil War, That was nothing. The southern states leaving the Union, that's nothing compared to the Union leaving God. We've abandoned. Listen, did I tell you what year that was? 1909. In 1909, this preacher said, we as a Union have left the Bill of Rights. We've left our Constitution. In 1909, he said, we have abandoned the Golden Rule. In 1909, he said, we have abandoned the Ten Commandments. We have abandoned the Sermon on the Mount. And by abandoning those things, we have ruined our nation. If only he could see us now. If only he could see us now. Unless we hold and hold firmly to these great fundamental principles of righteousness, our union will be only a covenant with death and an agreement with hell. Now friends, our nation, we are on the verge of a historic election this week. But I want to tell you this, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. God is still on the throne. He is still mighty to save. And no matter how much it sticks in your craw, you ought to pray for our next leader. You ought to pray with supplication, with intercession, with giving of thanks. We ought to pray for our next leader. Pray for our nation. Fight to protect preaching. And please participate. Get involved by voting. And we ought to get involved by serving our community. You know, if anybody was a real Christian, everybody in the country would want to vote for a real Christian. I mean, if we obeyed what the Sermon on the Mount says, we'd love our enemies. We'd do good to everybody. We'd help. We'd sacrifice. We'd go the extra mile. All those things Jesus taught. Anybody in the country would want a leader like that. Wouldn't they? So we need more Christians to stand up and to be involved. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. And while they're coming, would you stand with me, please? And while we're getting ready, would you pray with me? Father, I pray tonight that you bless your word in spite of me. Lord, I just pray for our country. I pray for your will to be done in the elections, in all of the decisions we make this week, Lord, of our president and vice president, of our state representatives, of the judges who are up to be reinstated for another term, of all of the state questions that have been put before us, Lord. In all of these things that we have before us, Lord, I pray you would give us wisdom. And Lord, whatever the outcome is in each of these things, we know that you're in control, that you have the power to save, and that the gospel light will shine brighter and brighter no matter how dark this world gets. But Father, we pray for your mercy. God, I pray that you would bless America for the remnant's sake. I pray that you would help us to have leaders who would support Israel. And God, I pray that you would just help, that we can see souls saved, and that churches will be planted, and that your kingdom will be multiplied for your honor and glory. Please convict hearts now. Please break our hearts for the condition of our country. And help us, Lord, to come before you and to pray as you have commanded us to for all men, that we would pray for all those that are in authority, and that we would pray for your will to be done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing what number? Number 513 tonight. If you got a burden for America, would you come?